James chapter 5.
James chapter 5 is where we're going to begin. Remember that as you think back to seeing children as they learn to talk, as they learn to communicate and the power of words. Think when it is that they're able to mentally grasp the idea that please will get them somewhere. And there are times that if you were to spell it out, you'd have to put 38 E's in there. Please. And you just kind of carry it on out. And they learn pretty quick that that is a word that can get them something. I was told a story one time of a kid at the table. And apparently, if I've got the story completely right here, like a lot of them do, drank a lot. Drinking so much, wouldn't even eat. And so the mom just wouldn't let him have any more. And he said, but mom, I'm saying the magic word. As if saying, please give me something to drink. If you say please, that's the magic word. You're supposed to get whatever you want. And that's how kids can think. That's how they will think. The dad spoke up after he said that. He said, son, if you're not doing what mom and dad ask you to do, it doesn't matter how many times you say please. The idea was, I guess he's trying to get across the point, if you're not doing the magic thing, the magic word just doesn't have a lot of power to it. And we understand how kids can have that concept. As long as you say please, you're going to get it. You know the sad thing is? We sometimes never grow out of that idea. And we bring it right on into the church with us. And we think as long as we pray for something, that it's supposed to happen. We think of God as nothing more than a genie. And as long as we rub the lamp every now and then and tell him what we want, we're supposed to get what we want, when we want, exactly in the time period that we want. I'm saying please. I'm praying. I'm saying amen. You're supposed to give me this. There's a lot more to prayer than that, and we understand that. There's nothing at all magical about prayer. Scriptures are very clear. That in order for God to acknowledge a prayer, it has to come from the lips of a child of God. That's a very clear principle. But what we're going to look at today is there's another one that's just as clear. And that is just being a child of God. That doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have your prayers acknowledged either. The catch is not just to be a child of God in name. The catch for prayer to be acceptable and pleasing and acknowledged is to be faithful. It's to be serving. It's to be active and obedient. There's nothing magical at all about it. There are principles that's been laid out for us. And what I want to do today is just look at three of those very clear passages that just in different ways are teaching basically the very same thing. Are you with me in James 5 yet? We're going to start in verse 16, but let's just first of all just get the idea of what the context is that John read for us. Just in those four or five verses, the word prayer, pray, or prayeth appears seven different times. In just those verses 13 through 18, it's just almost every single verse. Actually, it is every single verse. From verse 13 through 18, the word pray or some form of derivative of it is going to be there. And what it's teaching us is that there is value in prayer. And that there is value in intercessory prayer. Not only praying for yourself, but praying for somebody else. Or having someone pray for you. Verse 13. Is there any among you afflicted? What's the answer to that question? Is there any among you who are suffering? What's the answer to that question? All of us can say yes to that to some degree. If we can't say it today, we said it not very far in the past. Is there any among you suffering? Pray. Verse 14, is there any sick among you? And by the way, that could very well be speaking about spiritual sickness. Pray. Verse 15, prayer of faith. Verse 18, he prayed again. It wasn't just, it was a part of his life. This text teaching the value of prayer. But I want us to emphasize verse 16. A principle that's taught. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. Again, intercessory prayer. Value to it, that you might be healed. And now here we go. What makes prayer valuable? What makes prayer effective? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's nothing magical about it at all. for prayer to be effective, for prayer to have have this effect that avails much that James is talking about. It shows that a righteous person has to be doing the asking. That's the type of prayers that are always heard and accepted. So let's talk about that word for just a moment. Righteous obviously does not mean perfect. I hope none of you read that verse and said, well, that puts me out because I'm not righteous. I'm not like I ought to be. I have failed several times. Well, join the club. With the exception of one, all who lived on this earth failed. We know that it's not talking about perfection. How do we know that? Because he gives an example of somebody. He is an example of an effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And in verse 17, he uses Elijah. Elijah, verse 17, was a man with the same passions as we. Paraphrase that. Elijah had the same weaknesses you had. Elijah had the same weaknesses we all have. And we even have some recognition of it because the Spirit revealed it to us. We know about his time on Mount Sinai when he let discouragement get the best of him. He had the same pulls and desires as we. It wasn't perfection that made Elijah righteous. It was a cleansing. It was the fact that he continued to serve. He continued to repent. Continued to put one foot in front of the other, doing his work. After he was spending that time in discouragement on Mount Sinai, he went right back into the fire of Israel where Ahab and Jezebel was. He got right back up and went to work. But was it perfection that made him righteousness? Our righteousness, if there's one thing we learn out of the book of Romans, it's not our own righteousness that will cleanse us. It's the righteousness of God. And we can be that. Thanks be to forgiveness. Thanks be to grace. Thanks be to the mercy that Julian just prayed about. Thanks be to the blood of a perfect sacrifice. Me and you can be righteous in God's eyes. And therefore, our prayers can be heard. They can be acknowledged. What about the phrase much? It avails much. Well, that's a comparative word, obviously. So I guess we could talk about that. You know what it means beyond a shadow of a doubt? It means more than a little. That's exactly what it means. It means more than a little. It means it's not something that's magical, but it is something that's powerful. And things that me and you are beyond our control, there is much that can come through the effective prayer of a righteous person. That's what James is teaching us. The point is, it's not just being a Christian. It's being a righteous, just Christian. Righteous through the righteousness of God, not our own self. That's what James is teaching us, and what a glorious message that it is. No, it's not magic. Righteousness is involved in it. So it puts it right into our lap, doesn't it? If my prayers aren't availing much, what's the problem? If my prayers aren't effective, what's the problem? Turn over a page or two to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read in verse 7. We're going to come back to the context in just a moment. But let's read verse 7. Speaking to the husbands, likewise husbands. We'll catch the likewise in a minute. But speaking to the husbands, just dwell with them, your wife. You dwell with them according to knowledge, understanding. You give them honor as the wife, as the weaker vessel. Fine china is the idea. And being heirs together of the grace of life. That's the goal of every married couple, is it not? To be heirs together. That's the goal of every married couple, and that would be the goal of all of our children who marry. We want them to be heirs together. Someone to pick them up spiritually when they are weak. To pick us up when we are weak. All Christians are heirs. Mark, you just hold it by a finger, but turn to Romans chapter 8. Let's just emphasize the fact and remind ourselves of the great blessing we have in Christ. One of those blessings in the spiritual places is that we are heirs. Let's just remind ourselves of that before we go back to 1 Peter. Romans chapter 8, look in verse 16 with me. Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, He's building principles, if we are children of God, what does that mean? If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. That's the blessing that we have through adoption. That's the blessing we have in God saying, I will take him as mine. I will take her as mine. I will count them as my child. We are heirs of God, verse 17, joint heirs with Christ. And now with that in mind, we go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. And if there are two saints who have joined themselves together, God has joined them in union. They are bound heavenly. Joint heirs together. What a blessing to be joined in all of these spiritual blessings as there's this joining in the physical sense too. The union of man and wife. What a blessing. Living together. Growing old together. Tasting the good of life and the bad of life together. And then, after judgment, to be joint heirs and have a part of all that heavenly host together. That is the goal. But that's not always reality, is it? Look at the last phrase. Peter encouraging them. And then there's the contrast to that. If this isn't true of you, then your prayers, verse 7, will be hindered. I want you to be heirs together of the grace of life. Why? So that your prayers are not hindered. Did you catch? There's nothing magic here. There are duties that are being described throughout this whole context. So let's now back up just a little bit. Peter took it for granted that they were praying. Did you catch that? It's interesting what's not said. He doesn't say, now, if you're going to be heirs, if you're going to be heirs of God, then you join heirs with Christ. Well, then you need to pray. No, that's a given. He expects our life to be full of prayer. He just doesn't want it to be hurt. He's warning that it's possible that our prayers might not be reaching the throne of God. And digging into that word, hindered, good little research for you, some homework assignment. It gives the idea of being cut off. Think about that a minute. So that your prayers be not cut off. We're familiar with having something cut off, aren't we? We've all experienced the drop call as cell phones get more and more in use. And just driving down the road and out of the blue, it's just gone. Talking to somebody and then you are not. What happened? They don't hear you anymore. You've been cut off. Are you still talking away? They don't hear a thing. Or maybe the opposite. They might be saying something and you cut off. Imagine prayer as a dropped call. It's just not getting through. There's the communication part of it isn't happening. That's the idea behind that. Now, what is it that Peter's trying to teach? What is the point of this inspired text? Go back to verse 1. Of chapter 3. Let's just look at the bigger context now. What it is, it's Peter describing to husbands and wives some relationship, some duties that they had to one another. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise you wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they don't obey the word, that they without word might be won by your life, won by your manner of conduct. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste behavior, coupled with fear. Then it goes on to describe about just character traits of godly women. Verse 7, likewise. In other words, not just talking to the women, to the men. Here's your responsibilities. You're going to take a wife? Okay, here it is. You dwell with them according to understanding. You treat them the way they need to be treated. You give honor to them as the wife, as if fine china. We are familiar with paper plates and styrofoam plates and things we can just throw around and do whatever we want to. And we are also familiar with the stuff we handle very, very gently, very, very carefully. The fine china, the weaker vessels that are in our china cabinets and so on. To the wives, here's what you do. To the husbands, here's what you do. To both of them, if you don't do it, your prayers will be dropped. Your prayers will be cut off. Your prayers will be hindered. And all of a sudden, that joint heir thing is in serious, serious doubt. He's trying to teach and trying to show that there is a vice versa to it. Unkindness between husbands and wives. Bitterness that just splinters, scabs over. Dissension, jealousies, bickerings, and you just put your own words there. If that's true, if any of those are anything close to it, then the flow of our prayers are going to be hindered. Not because we're smart enough to figure out that out on our own, but because the Holy Spirit let us know it. It'd be an unacceptable prayer, even though we are continuing maybe to mouth the words. Remember the dropped calls? Imagine you're the one that's doing the talking, and there you are on the phone, driving down the road, and you were just talking away, telling what you need to tell. And then you get to the end, and you're waiting on a response. They ought to say something. And that's when you realize everything you said didn't get through. They didn't hear a word of what you were telling them. They can't respond to it because they didn't get it. It was the conversation hindered. Can we understand that prayer's not magic? There are duties that we're responsible for. There are roles and there are works that we've got to be busy with. And just to make an application of it, this was just the application of the duties between husbands and wives. Think about our other earthly responsibilities. Duties between parents and children. Duties between brethren. Duties between the workers and those who they work for. And we got a lot of duties in our life. We got a lot of fleshly responsibilities and a lot of fleshly relationships that we're a part of. And we have been given responsibilities for each of them. If we're not meeting them, if we're falling short in that, prayer life can be hindered. It's not magic. James chapter 5 tells us it's about righteousness. Prayer's not magic. 1 Peter chapter 3, it's about doing our responsibilities, meeting the things that's been given to us. Now I want to give you one more. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. Let's look at one more example concerning prayer. As you're turning there to set the context, Isaiah was a prophet to Israel prior to the fall to Babylon. But he is trying to bring them back to a state of faithfulness so that Isaiah's hope is that that wouldn't even be, it wouldn't even happen. I want you to fall. I want you to repent. And it's as if we're kind of looking between the lines here. It's as if there was this attitude in Israel. They were smart enough to recognize. It doesn't seem like our petitions are getting responded to. Doesn't seem like our prayers are doing us a whole lot of good. And so it's almost as if they're sitting under a tree and trying to just brainstorm. Why is it, you think, that our prayers aren't doing any good? Why is it that our aid is going unanswered, our call for aid not being responded to? Can you imagine some of the things that someone may say? Do you remember what Elijah said about unanswered prayers on Mount Carmel? He went to the prophets of Baal, and he said, after they'd been praying all morning long, he says, why don't you scream louder? Your God may be asleep. Why don't you get a little bit more active? Maybe your God is taking a nap. You never know. He might be on vacation. And he was being sarcastic. He was making fun of what he was doing. But can you imagine the same concept developing into the mind of God's children. My prayers aren't being answered. I wonder what the problem is. Maybe God's just not listening right now. Maybe God is busy with something else right now. Maybe it's His fault. Isaiah deals with that, verse 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Isaiah deals with the issue that Israel trying to figure out, why aren't our prayers being answered? What has God done? Why has He changed so much? And why is He just ignoring us? And maybe He's lost some power. Maybe He's lost some strength. Maybe His senses have been dulled a little bit, and He's just not as sharp with the ear as He used to be. Oh, it's got to be His fault. And what Isaiah says is, no, that's not the problem at all. God's arm aren't any shorter than they've ever been. He's not any weaker than He ever was. He's not any more knowledgeable than He ever was. It's not God's ears or His hands or His arms. It's not God at all. Verse 2. But there's a contrast coming. The problem is not verse 1. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not listen. He will not hear. Verse 1, His ears are not heavy, but He's not listening. It's been cut off. There have been some hindering things. What was it that hindered them? Verse 2, their iniquities and their sins. Oh, prayer's not magic, but there are some very clear principles. One interesting thing. The phrase in verse 2, which says your sins have separated between you and your God. I'm not all that good of English. Just telling you what other smarter people have done through their study of that word. The idea behind that is not just separated, past tense. It was the idea of have been separating, which is even more significant. It gives the idea of progression. The idea of this has been going on for a long time. Your sins have been separating you. And that's the progression of what sin does. Sin entered in our life and we don't do anything about it. And it just goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And before long, it could very well be, to use the phrase from Romans 6, it has taken reign. It has taken control. The answer to unanswered prayers to Israel was the human side of the relation, not the heavenly side, not the divine side. Verse 1, God's arms and ears and hands and everything was the same. Verse 2, their sins, their transgressions led to Him not listening anymore, Him not hearing anymore. They disregarded His covenant. They transgressed the law. And now what you got is this cloud or a barrier, whatever phrase you want to use. There's a cloud between their lips and His ears. It's not magic. It's service. And they weren't serving very well. The point is, verse 1 can't override verse 2. That's one of the things about Calvinism. One of the things that they'll lay their hat on. They'll say, yeah, God is all powerful, or God is all knowledgeable, but He can't be all those things and be graceful. What's happening here? Verse 1 is speaking of God. Verse 2 was speaking of Israel. And God's power and God's might and God's righteousness doesn't transfer over to their own. There are things we have to do on our own. And hindered prayers are the consequence of that. So when you put these verses together, what have you got? You can say please all you want and put as many E's in there as you want to. You can say prayers all you want and you can say them in Jesus' name and you can close it with amen. You can rub the lamp and think the genie is supposed to respond. But that is not how it works. James tells us righteous prayers avail much. Peter tells us if there are responsibilities you're supposed to be meeting and you're not meeting them, prayers are going to be hindered. And Isaiah told Israel long, long ago, your sins will separate you. Your transgressions will cause God not to listen anymore. No, it's not magic. It's discipleship. It's not magic. It's servitude. It's not magic. It's obedience. And so I guess the invitation, the question is, how's your prayers? How is your prayer life? Get your songbooks out. Is there something hindering your prayers? Is there something cutting off your prayers? Or if you're not a Christian, your prayers aren't being acknowledged. You have to be a child of God. You have to become that heir of God because it is a privilege given to family. If you are a Christian, maybe your righteousness is not what it ought to be. Maybe you're meeting the duties that's been given to us. Maybe that's not what we ought to be. Maybe it is that we have not let God reign. We have not given Him authority. That's what Israel did. They rejected God's right to rule them, while at the same time thinking they still had the right to petition. It doesn't work like that. Maybe we're not letting Him rule in our life. Whatever it is, if there's something hindering our ability to pray and cut that off, we need to act on it. And you know how we do it? Same way James chapter 5 tells us. You pray for one another. And good can come from intercessory prayers. Let's take advantage of it while we stand and sing.